What a joy to worship you. We humbly bow before your throne, O Father, and thank you that as Creator, you made this marvelous universe, so varied in beauty, filled with glory and light, and boundaries. And then when you made mankind, you made each in your image, each glorious, custom-made DNA, precious in your sight. And how you loved us so much that even when mankind turned away from you, you worked all of history, thousands of years, to pave the way for your Son, Jesus Christ, through the patriarchs and the prophets and the nation of Israel, to give yourself to walk this earth and to redeem us, to heal us of our sins, to restore the lame, to give the blind sight. How marvelous is your redemption. And then having loved us, you then called us to go into the gates of hell and rescue the poor, the enslaved, those without a voice, the silent ones. And we pray as your people today, we'd be given a new vision of what it means to be your people, to be loved by you, embraced, where no sin can separate us from you because of the blood of the cross. And with such joy of redemption, we'll go forth renewed with hope on the wings of eagles. We thank you for the gift of prayer. And now we say that famous prayer you taught us to pray together, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.
Well, good morning. My name is Sean Reese. I'm one of the pastors here. And we enter back into the Sermon on the Mount today, what I call living right side up in an upside down world. And today, as you heard, we get to talk about prayer. What do you think of prayer? One writer recently said this. He said, the evangelical church is slowly but surely giving up on prayer. Now, why would that be? Well, maybe it's because life is too easy and we don't think we need to pray. Maybe it's because we are too busy, too distracted to pray. We talked about that last week. Maybe it's because we are so anxious about praying, we're not sure if we're going to use the right words. Maybe we don't understand how it works. God is sovereign, and yet he still uses our prayers. How does that all go together? And yet, isn't this world a broken place? Read the newspaper every day. Don't we want change to happen? Don't we want peace and justice and truth and righteousness to prevail? Don't we long for the kingdom of God to come in power? Don't we long for the world to get turned upside down, or rather, right side up? God orchestrated this day well because it's Freedom Sunday. And the one thing that IGM is known for is prayer. They are an organization that whose foundation is prayer. I think we've said it here before, but their people pray twice a day. They pray in the morning on their own, and then they pray corporately every afternoon. And they set aside a weekend every year to pray. It is no coincidence that they are changing the world one person at a time. They, IJM, is turning the world right side up. Prayer turns the world right side up. But also, prayer nurtures our and cultivates our relationship with the Father. As we said last week, talking about the spiritual disciplines, which of course includes prayer, the spiritual disciplines are for the sake of love. They are done for the sake of our relationship with the Father. Our goal in life is not he who dies with the most toys wins. Our goal in life is to have a life of relationship and intimacy with the Father through the Son by the Spirit. So over the next few weeks, we'll be talking about prayer. Last week, we saw that in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is protecting the spiritual disciplines. And he gave three illustrations, giving, praying, and fasting, to teach us the principle for doing the disciplines. If you remember, the principle was this: we always have to check our heart motivation when we do the disciplines. We have to check that we are exercising the disciplines in order to be seen by God, who sees in secret, and not for the praise of people. And in the middle of Jesus' teaching on these disciplines, he provides an excursus on prayer. He gives a more detailed discussion about prayer, which includes the Lord's Prayer. It is here in this section that we're going to look at today and over the next few weeks that we come to the very center of the sermon. Actually, one writer says it's the center of the center of the center of the Sermon on the Mount. It's the center of his teaching on the disciplines, which is the center of the body of the sermon, which is the center of the sermon itself. And I don't think it's by accident that the Lord's Prayer sits right here at the center of Jesus' his greatest teaching. So this morning I'm inviting you into a journey through the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, where we begin with our Father in heaven, and then we have six petitions. He gives us six petitions to pray through. We'll spend 4 weeks in the journey through the prayer. Today I will introduce the prayer to you, and then we'll walk through it. We'll do two petitions at a time. We'll spend 3 weeks on two petitions at a time. Now, as you heard in Brian's scripture reading, the Lord's Prayer is enveloped with an introduction and a conclusion. It looks like that slide. We will not look at the conclusion today on forgiveness, because those two verses are really extra teaching from one of the petitions in the prayer. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And so Jesus gives us extra teaching. He gives us two extra verses to talk through that hard thing of forgiveness. So we'll talk about those two verses later when we get to that petition. So I invite you into the introduction right now on babbling, verses 7 and 8. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now notice again, as we said last week, Jesus says when. Jesus presumes that the spiritual disciplines will be practiced. He presumes that people who attach themselves to him will pray. According to him, prayer is not optional. It is an essential component of life in his kingdom. And when we pray, Jesus says, do not heap up empty phrases. The NASB says meaningless repetition, and the NIV says the word babble, which I like. Do not babble. What is Jesus getting at here? Well, he's not saying that we shouldn't pray long prayers. He was known to pray all night. Throughout the New Testament, we are called to pray without ceasing. So what Jesus is getting at here has to do with how the pagan Gentiles are praying. In that time, the pagan Gentiles were known for using many words, but their many words were magical incantations. Magical incantations in order to manipulate a reluctant God to give what they wanted. They were trying to convince a reluctant God. So they used many words, many, many words. And these many words gave the impression of babbling. Now, in the Old Testament, we get a story kind of like this with Elijah. If you remember Elijah with the prophets of Baal, the prophets of Baal pray for a whole day. And they dance around, and they're trying to get their God to act, their reluctant God to act. And Elijah comes in and says a simple and direct prayer, and God acts. Jesus is telling us that our God, the living God, is not hard of hearing. He's not hard of hearing. He hears our prayers. In fact, he even knows what we need before we ask him. Now, often this phrase is misunderstood. This phrase is not meant to eliminate our need to pray because the Father already knows everything. After all, Jesus is going to give us a model prayer to pray. The point is that we don't have to try to use a lot of words to manipulate or convince a reluctant God. Our God is not a reluctant God. But I think even more, Jesus is telling us that we don't have to have everything figured out before praying. We can simply pray because he knows all. Our Heavenly Father knows all. And he's a good Father, an eagerly waiting Father who gives only good gifts to his children. Jesus will say that later in the sermon. We can pray short prayers. We can pray simple prayers. Luther said our prayers should be brief, frequent, and intense. And we can pray that way because he is our Father, our good, good Father, and we can converse with him as children. And we'll come back to the fatherhood of God at the end. So Jesus then says, okay, do not babble. Instead, pray like this. And he gives us the Lord's Prayer, what is traditionally called the Lord's Prayer. It's not actually the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer is John 17, the high priestly prayer. That's actually the Lord's Prayer. But I guess we shouldn't try to change 2,000 years of tradition. So we'll just keep calling it the Lord's Prayer. It's definitely a non-babbling prayer. It's one of the shortest prayers in the Bible. 57 words long. It takes less than 20 seconds to pray. But it takes a lifetime to learn. And even though it is short and concise, it's been called the first creed because it unites the universal church all over the world and for all time. So it is good to dwell in this prayer for a few weeks, even though some of us, a lot of us, know this prayer really well. It's one of the most precious gifts Jesus has given us. It's an incredible gift for a number of reasons. For one, it does relieve the anxiety of trying to pray and get the words right. You ever been in those public prayer circles and anybody can pray and you get anxious? I think a lot of us do that. We get anxious. I get anxious. Get anxious. Are we going to say it right? Are we going to say it right? Well, Jesus gives us this example prayer to relieve us of that anxiety. Next time, just pray the Lord's Prayer. Not that we need to pray his prayer exactly. This is simply an example of the kind of prayer that delights the Father. This is sort of handrails to guide us to form our own prayers. And we don't have to be anxious if we pray this way. It's also a gift because it reveals the heart of God. By praying this prayer, we are drawn into the very concerns of the living God. This prayer shows us what's on God's heart. These are the things that God gets excited about, and we should too. He gets excited about how the hallowing of his name, about his kingdom coming, about his will being done, about his sustenance and his forgiveness and his protection. These are the things that are on his heart. And it's a gift because it brings us into participation with the Father as he's achieving his purposes in the world. We get to participate. The world changes through prayer, as we see over and over throughout Scripture, from Adam and Eve to Abraham to, in the New Testament, Peter gets freed through intercessory prayer. In between and up until now, the world changes through prayer, and we get to participate with the Father. Now, the mechanics of how that works is a mystery. But the life of faith embraces both God's sovereignty and our prayers making things happen. We take both seriously. History changes through prayer, and we get to participate in it. Well, what I want to do now is just introduce the prayer today. For the rest of the morning, I'm just going to make five key observations about the prayer as a whole. And like I said, we'll talk about the individual petitions over the next few weeks. So number one, the scope of the prayer. In one word, everything. The prayer covers every dimension of human experience. For instance, we are physical creatures living in a physical world. So Jesus teaches us to pray what? Give us our daily bread. You could also say he tells us to pray his will be done. We are relational creatures, so Jesus teaches us to pray what? Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. We are spiritual creatures, so Jesus teaches us to pray what? Hallowed be your name. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This prayer covers all of our experiences. This prayer covers all time, all of time, past, present, and future. As we look in the past, what's our greatest need? Isn't it forgiveness? So he teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts. As we look in the future, in the present, what's our greatest felt need? It's sustenance. So we pray, give us today our daily bread. As we look into the future, what's our greatest need? Protection and guidance. So he teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Name any need, concern, or longing, and it's answered in this prayer. It's profoundly comprehensive, profoundly comprehensive. Helmut Tillich, the German preacher, he calls it the prayer that spans the world. John Chrysostom, the fourth century theologian, says it's the sum of the Christian life. If you only had the Lord's Prayer, you would have everything you need for the Christian life. In our time, Dale Bruner says this, the Lord's Prayer stretches from the Father at the beginning to the devil at the end, from heaven to hell, and in between it embraces in six brief petitions everything important in life. Everything. It is profoundly comprehensive. Number two, the flow of the prayer. When you read through the prayer, you should notice that there are two halves to it. There are two halves to the prayer. The two halves become obvious when you notice the pronouns. The first three pronouns, the first three petitions, use the pronoun your name, your kingdom, your will. The last three petitions use the pronoun us, give us, forgive us, lead and deliver us. Now, I think Jesus is teaching us two things through the flow of this prayer. First, he's teaching us to begin praying not with our agenda, but with his agenda. And that's hard, isn't it? We typically go to God in prayer when we need something. You're at work and you're heading into a difficult meeting. What do you pray? Lord, help me. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing inherently wrong with that. But Jesus teaches us to begin first with his agenda, so that our agenda will be put into the proper perspective. I think if we focus on the first half of the prayer, we'll discover that our needs actually will be addressed. Because our real needs are to see his agenda fulfilled. Our real need is to see his name being hallowed, his kingdom coming, his will being done. That's really our need as well. So as we go into the meeting, we can pray those things. Now, secondly, these last three petitions, notice they're us, they are plural. I think Jesus is making a point of the corporate reality of Christians. This prayer proclaims the death to rampant individualism. This prayer reminds us that we are a body united with him as the head. We are not isolated individuals. One writer says this: Christianity is inherently communal, a matter of life in the body, the church. Jesus did not call isolated individuals to follow him. He called a group of disciples. I think it's significant that the pronouns I, me, or mine, or myself aren't in the prayer. I think that's very significant. Culture watchers will make the point that the lack or the loss of Christianity in our culture coincides with rampant individualism. One way to combat that, Jesus says, is to pray this prayer, and then to live out our communal identity. Number three, the center of the prayer. As we have noted already, the center of the sermon is the prayer. The center of the prayer is on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. I don't think it's a coincidence that this is the very center of the sermon, because that's exactly what Jesus is teaching us through the sermon. The sermon is all about the kingdom of God coming to earth as it is already realized in heaven. Everything is happening in heaven as it should. God's name is being hallowed. God's kingdom is fully realized. God's will is being done. Now we want that to happen on earth. Many commentators have said this phrase, on earth as it is in heaven, can go with the first three petitions. Hallowed be your name on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is how Jesus is teaching us to pray. Father, your name is being hallowed in heaven. Hallow it in Cupertino. Father, your kingdom is realized in heaven. Make it come to my house. Father, your will is being done in heaven. Make it done at my workplace. This is what he's teaching us to pray. This is how we pray to turn the world right side up. So we had the scope of the prayer, the flow of the prayer, the center of the prayer. Number four, the verbs of the prayer. Hallow, come, be done, give, forgive, lead, deliver. Powerful verbs. And except for lead us are all in the command form. There are commands. Whoa, that's interesting. Commands? Now, Jesus is teaching us to pray this way, not me. Jesus, who comes from the Father, who comes from the heart of the Father, is teaching us to pray this way. I think he's telling us we can be bold with God. Not that we're commanding God, but we can be bold with him. But I also think he's instructing us to pray this way because Jesus knows that only God can do this stuff. Only God can do it. See, we're not praying, let us hallow his name. We're not praying that. It's not a bad prayer, but that's not what we're praying. We're not praying, let us bring your kingdom or let us do your will. Jesus knows that we can't do that. So we pray, Father, you do it. Father, you do it. Father, you hallow your name because only you can. Father, you bring in your kingdom because only you can. Father, you make your will be done because only you can. We are not the ones making the things happen. This prayer is radically theocentric. Radically theocentric. Ultimately, it's all about God doing these things. It's God's work, and only he can do it. Now, he graciously invites us in to participate with him. But in the end, he's the one that does the work. So we have the scope of the prayer, the flow of the prayer, the center of the prayer, the verbs of the prayer, and now number five, the confidence we have. We can have confidence when we pray because of the address, our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Our Father shows us the personalness of God. In heaven shows the powerfulness of God. We can pray with confidence because of the one to whom we pray, our Father who is in heaven, literally in the heavens. It's plural, in the heavens. Sometimes we hear this phrase, in heaven, and we think God is way up there and we're way down here. In the 90s, Bette Midler sang a song like this. From a distance, God is watching us. Yeah. Forget I said that. Yeah, okay, thanks. She couldn't be more wrong. She couldn't be more wrong. Scripture teaches us that God is a God who is near and not far away. God tells Jeremiah that. He says, I am a God who is near and not a God far away. Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? James tells us if we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. He is not a God far away. To a Jew in the first century, in heaven or in the heavens, would be to say, all around us. That's the way to understand this. All around us. Heaven is above us, but it's also below us. It's also alongside of us. We are surrounded by the heavens. So we can play Father. Father so close at hand. Father so near to us. You can pray that way. Now also, in the heavens would mean to a first century Jew, on the throne. On the throne. Earlier in the sermon, Jesus says, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God. Heaven is the throne of God. In the heavens, God is on his throne. God is on his throne. And then that means we can have confidence in our prayers. Because if he's not on his throne, then we're wasting our breath, right? We wouldn't have any hope if he's not on his throne. Our Father in heaven, our Father so near to us, on his throne. And we can have hope because he's on his throne. Now the phrase, our Father on the throne is a personal father. And I know the image of father in our culture can be problematic. It can bring up pain and hurt and disappointment, sometimes anger and abandonment. You know, I never forgot a story that Rick Watts shared one time when he was here. Rick is a guest preacher that's been here many times, and he shared a story about being on the streets. He's from Australia, and he was on the streets in Australia, and his buddy, and they were just witnessing, and his buddy had this guy come up to him, and this guy comes up to him and says, "Hey, mate, hey, mate." Sorry, that's a really bad, sorry about that. For those of you from Australia. "Hey, mate, what is God like?" And his buddy said, "Well, he's just like a father." And the guy exploded. If God is anything like my father, I don't want anything to do with him, and ran and walked away. See, sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I wish Jesus would have put himself in there. But Jesus tells us in John 14, those that have seen me have seen the Father. So our Heavenly Father is just as good, just as compassionate, just as approachable, just as accepting, just as loving as Jesus is. He's a good, good Father. He's just as good as Jesus is. And I think in much of Jesus' teaching, he wants us to see the Father as he does. He wants us to understand the Father like he does. He wants us to trust the Father as he does. So in much of his teaching, he wants to correct our understanding of the Father so that the Holy Spirit inside us would enable us to cry, "Abba, Father." The Sermon on the Mount is one of the primary places where he's doing this. Father is found 17 times in the sermon alone. Some people think Father is the entire theme, or the theme of the entire sermon. But our Abba Father is good, and he's on the throne. And this is why we have hope. This is why we have confidence when we pray. So the scope of the prayer, the flow of the prayer, the center of the prayer, the verbs of the prayer, and the confidence we have. That's a short, quick introduction to the Lord's Prayer. Like I said, we'll go through the petitions two at a time over the following 3 weeks. So in conclusion, I'd like to suggest two ways of taking this prayer into our everyday life. You can, of course, pray it fully every day, and that's fantastic. But in your worship guide, there's an insert, and there's two options on here. And the first one, which has been done throughout the centuries in the church, is to pray it slowly throughout the day. So you take a petition every couple hours. So I gave an example, 7 a.m., "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." 10 o'clock, "Your kingdom come." 1 o'clock, "Your will be done." 4 o'clock, "Give us this day our daily bread." 7 o'clock, "Forgive us." And 10 o'clock, "Lead us and deliver us." So that's one way to pray. On the back is option two. And this one I get from N.T. Wright. where you take a petition a day through the week. And Wright says this, he says, the prayer of the day then becomes the lens through which you see the world. So Sunday, our Father in heaven. Monday, hallowed be your name. Tuesday, your kingdom come. Wednesday, your will be done. Thursday, give us this day our daily bread. Friday, forgive us our debts. And Saturday, lead us not into temptation. So some options to take this prayer and make it part of your daily life. Because this prayer is what turns the world right side up. Amen. Now receive this benediction. Wherever you go this week, home, to work, to the fields, to your activities, go in the knowledge that you have a good, good Father who is on the throne of the universe. And when you call on him, he'll turn the world right side up. Amen.